Our scripture this morning is the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. These are the words of God. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the words of Christ preached to your people. And we ask now in the expounding of them and the understanding of them that you would enliven our hearts and encourage our faith to follow you all the days of our lives, no matter the storm set against us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
So you've heard me say a couple times in the Sermon on the Mount so far that there's no one so blind as the one who refuses to see. And in a similar sort of aphorism, there's no one who is more in danger than the one who refuses to acknowledge danger. There's no one who is most in danger when danger is imminent than the one who thinks that they're safe. You're in the most danger when danger is all around you and you think that you have nothing to worry about. That is in when you are indeed in the most danger. And we have that attitude with Scripture sometimes. We read it to, you know, which is good. You read it every day and you mark your little checkbox, or you listen on your Bible app on your phone and you complete your reading and you learn from it and you start to know things about the Bible. And then we come to things that are sort of like in the Gospel of Luke. You remember this parable that Jesus says. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. So take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And we read that and we think, that's a good parable. And sometimes we read it and we learn from it. And we say, yeah, Jesus, you tell them. And we fail to heed the warning in the text. Because the danger that's implied in there applies to us as well. God can take you out of this world at any moment. There's the danger. There's the warning there. So take care how you live. All you're worried about is mammon, your goods, your treasures, your barn, your soul. Is that all that you are worried about? God says, you fool. You see, we read that, and sometimes we miss the danger. We miss the warning. Sometimes we are in danger because we do not heed the Scriptures. And the same is true for our text this morning. Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom, and that good news, it comes in the frame of danger. Remember, John the Baptist comes preaching, and he says the axe is already laid to the root of the tree. And what do we read here in this text? The bad trees will be cut down and thrown in the fire. The good news of the kingdom that John came preaching, that Jesus comes preaching, is the good news of repentance. Repentance means judgment is coming. The good news of the kingdom is that God is on his way to judge. So repent. Repent, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is all filled with warnings. Our entrance into the kingdom rests on how we respond to Jesus. There's danger there. When we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're so accustomed to reading the text. I mean, if I were to ask you all, how many times have you read the Sermon on the Mount? You probably couldn't even tell me, which is a good thing. You should read it that many times. But sometimes we get so familiar with it, we fail to heed the warning of the text. We've all read it numerous times, but do we hear the danger? So Jesus comes and he commands us to enter by the narrow gate. And again, we've been so familiar with this. Have you ever asked the question, where does the gate go? Enter by the narrow gate. Enter where? Where does this entrance lead? Where does the narrow gate go? Well, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about entering the kingdom of God. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom from heaven. And just last time, last week, we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commands us to ask, to seek, and to knock, which implies a gate. That is what Jesus is talking about, entering the kingdom from heaven that has come to earth. Sometimes we read that, enter the narrow gate, and we think that means going to heaven. Well, going to heaven is thrown in with the whole package, but Jesus is talking about entering the kingdom from heaven that's been established on earth. This could be a mode of evangelism, telling people to enter the narrow gate. And Jesus is giving us, and I'll explain that in just a second. And Jesus is giving us a warning here, a warning we must heed. He wants us to enter by the narrow gate because this means that there's another gate. There's another gate that we would be prone to go through if we were not looking for a different one. Another way that we must avoid. There's another path, another gate, and you don't want to be found on that one. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So you enter by the narrow gate because the broad gate, the wide path, leads to destruction. And there are many who go on it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. There are two ways, two gates, two ways to live in the world. Sometimes this is an evangelistic tactic. There's two ways to live, with God or without Him. And it's familiar, of course, to us in the Scriptures. For example, in Deuteronomy 30, Moses tells us, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And Yahweh your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Well, there's one way, right? There's one way to live. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love Yahweh your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. There's two ways to live. We're taught from Proverbs that to love and to fear God will bring you life and blessing, but all those who hate the wisdom of God will love death. There's two ways to live. Think of Psalm 1, in which Yahweh says, he knows the path of the righteous, but the way, the path of the wicked, will perish. There's two ways to live. In Jeremiah 21, God warns the people that they have two options. And through Jeremiah, the prophet, he puts forward one option. He says, hey, Babylon's coming in. Babylon's going to take you out. And this is what you can do. You can submit to Babylon and go into captivity peacefully, live and flourish, or you can resist and perish. And Jeremiah, remember, he's the only prophet who says, submit to Babylon. God wants you to submit to Babylon. And all the other prophets are saying, no. God would never let us be taken out of here. There are two ways to live. One option is the wide, the broad path, and it sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, if you were to travel from here to Bozeman, it's easier to take the highway, which is wide and broad and plowed, than to take the narrow, windy back roads and frontage roads. What is the broad road? It's what looks like the easiest path. It's seemingly easy. It's the path that you can, you're on the wide path, so you can swerve to the left and you can swerve to the right. And guess what? You're still on the path. It's the path that everyone is already on. On this broad and easy path, there's no persecution. There's no opposition. You do not have to take up your cross. You do not have to submit to Babylon. You do not have to carry a Roman cross. You simply just cruise along. You go along to get along, and everyone does it, and it makes sense. Why would you want to be different than everyone else? The highway is better for travel than the back roads. I mean, who would want to be on the path of most resistance? Wouldn't you want to be on the path of least resistance? Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound appealing? And it's true, of course, in regard to physical travel. But in regard to the kingdom, the broad path is just life as usual. For Israel, Jesus is preaching to them, right? For them, the broad path would be not to change anything. Just keep going the way that you're going. When John comes, reject him. When somebody comes preaching the kingdom, reject them. When my disciples come into the city, reject them so they have to shake the dust off their sandals. You know what? Just keep on doing what you're doing. Listen to the Pharisees then. There's no danger. Just go on, nothing needs to change. That's the broad road. The broad road is what Jesus teaches against in the Sermon on the Mount. Go ahead and keep harboring anger in your heart towards your brother. That's the broad road. Lust after that person in your eyes, that's the broad road. Keep divorcing your spouses, that's the broad road. Give alms and pray and fast in public to gain the praises of men, that's the broad road. And Jesus says this way, this gate, this path, it leads to destruction. The broad path is the overthrow of the life that you think is secure. There's no one who is in more danger than the one who refuses to see the danger. You think you're safe and secure on this broad path, but really this path that you're taking is the overthrow of the life you thought was once secure. Now, if we just go along and get along with Pilate and with Herod, they'll leave us alone. If we say that we have no king but Caesar, there's no way they would destroy us. And Jesus says, this is the path of destruction. No one is in more danger than the person who refuses to see the danger around them. Jesus says there are many people on this path. Many are on the path that separate them from the kingdom. And it leads to destruction. The other path, the other way of life is narrow. Jesus says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now that word hard is just bigger than like a difficult path, like a mountain trail that we could say that is hard. But it means constricted or hard-pressed. It's the same word that's used in the epistles later on for tribulation upon the church. Hard in that sense. This path we think is, sometimes we think is restricted. It has restricted access. So there's only few on it because only a few can be on it. Maybe we think this is a narrow path that's restricted and only a few are welcome to it. But that's not true. Jesus is preaching to the crowds and he exhorts them all to get on the path. It's not just a narrow path because only a few can be on it. It's a narrow path because it's hard to find. He doesn't say it's a narrow path with limited access. He says it's a narrow path because only a few will find it. But all are called to it. All are invited to walk it. You get on that path. And this path is unlike the broad path. It's narrow. There's no wavering. You know, if you're hiking in Glacier National Park and you're on the mountain path with a sheer drop on your left and the mountain face on your right, you don't want your kids wavering. You tell them walk straight and walk narrow. You can't go to the left 2 feet because you're going to fall. And you can't go to the right 2 feet because you're going to run into a cliff. You just walk straight and narrow. That's this path. You're not allowed to waver. And this road is hard. It is constricted. It is hard-pressed. In the sense that there will be obstacles and opposition and persecution. Now, Paul knew this. Now, this is interesting. In Acts chapter 14, we read this. And when they, that's Paul and Barnabas, when they had preached the gospel to that city and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like for Paul and Barnabas to go to these cities to strengthen and exhort? This is what it looks like. Saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Is that the strength and exhortation that the church receives today? We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Don't get off that path. You're on the narrow path. You've entered the narrow gate. And it is hard pressed. It is constricted. It is difficult. But this path is the only path that leads to life. But it doesn't, this is what's contradictory. This is what is seemingly upsetting to the world. It doesn't look like it. Does carrying a cross really look like the way to live? But it is. The difference between the narrow path and the broad path is that everyone's already on the broad path. That's life in Adam. And the narrow path must be sought after. You must find a way to get off the broad path. Jesus does not say that there are few who enter the path. He says there are few who find it. Everyone can enter it. It is not easy to see the narrow path as the way to life. It's discouraging. Everyone's on the broad path and we're calling them to the mountain trail. Right? You got an easy life. Now come walk with us. Where you might have to give up your cloak and tunic. Where you have to resist the urge to fight back. Where you might have to turn the other cheek. Where in the kingdom, you might go hungry and naked. Come take this path with us, because this is the one that leads to life. And they're just tooling down the highway, saying, I don't think so. That's why it's narrow. That's why it's hard. It's seemingly contradictory to the wisdom of the world. It's foolishness. You guys are on the unsafe road. You guys are on the dead end. You're on the path to being hungry and thirsty and naked. You know, here's the narrow path. You want to gain your life, you have to lose it. And people on the broad way of life, they don't want to hear that. You want to be first, you have to be last. The path demands that you take up a cross on a death march and follow Jesus. On this path, you're not to worry about food, life, and clothing. The broad path just seems easier. Just live your life the way that you want to go. Go along, get along, get your food, drink, and clothing. Follow mammon. Let your possessions bring you comfort and joy. Look for the glory that comes from men to be satisfied. Live selfishly and pay lip service to God. But if you do that, you will find destruction. Instead, Jesus calls us to the narrow gate, the narrow path, which leads out of destruction and into life. Repent and follow Jesus. Don't wander off it. Don't simply follow the crowd. Don't let persecution even take you off the path. Stay on the path of the kingdom until you inherit it. And we need to make sure we stay on the path because Jesus says there are going to be false guides. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are hungry wolves. They're ravenous wolves. Now, throughout Scripture, God's people are always warned to beware of false prophets. False prophets have this uncanny ability to show up in the times of crises. You know, in the midst of danger, they're the ones who say there is no danger. Those false prophets, like the false prophets arrayed against Jeremiah. Remember, Babylon's coming, Israel. Jeremiah says, repent and submit to Babylon, and you will live. You'll flourish. You'll live in their cities, and you'll allow them to prosper. And all the false prophets say, no, don't listen to him. God will never let Babylon tear down his temple. As long as we have the temple, we'll be safe. You are not in danger. You don't need to change anything. Those are the false prophets. They're the ones who come preaching peace when there is no peace. And Jesus is telling his immediate disciples, those on the mount with him, before the kingdom comes, there will be false prophets. Before Jesus ascends into heaven and the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, there will be those who try to lead you away. This is what the epistles argue so strenuously against, like in the book of Hebrews and Peter's two letters. Don't be led astray. Don't go back to the temple. Even in Peter's second epistle, you know, people are saying Jesus isn't coming back to destroy the temple. And he says, well, a day to God is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Who are you to judge when he's coming back? He said he is. Hold fast. Don't waver. Jesus warns about these false prophets in Matthew 23 and 24 when he comes to preach against Jerusalem and the fall of the temple. He says that these are guys coming in sheep's clothing. They look like they belong to the flock of God, but they are deceivers. They're really hungry wolves. These prophets are not harmless, but they are deadly. And notice, you cannot tell who the false prophet is from the way that they look. You know, just because they're wearing a collar, or they're in white robes, or they carry the prefix pastor, you can't tell by the way they look. They look like sheep. They look like they belong to the flock. But guess what? You have to judge them. You have to judge them according to their fruit. Thorns do not produce grapes, and thistles do not produce figs. Good trees, Jesus says, bear good fruit, and bad trees will bear bad fruit. And the bad trees will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's the path of destruction. You don't follow them. God judges the fruit of his people, and he calls you to do the same. So what is the fruit Jesus has in mind here? What should we be looking for? Now, in the past before Jesus, the false prophets would try to get people to follow false gods. You know, we're going to worship Yahweh, and just in case, we're going to also worship Baal. You know, that kind of stuff. But these false prophets won't try to do that, or at least not to do so openly. They might try to get you to serve Mammon. You know, we still have this around today, those health and wealth prosperity preachers. Some false prophets promote heresy, but these ones that Jesus is talking about probably won't do that. Some false prophets say good things, but live ungodly lives. There's something to pay attention to. They might, from the pulpit, say all the right things, but inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're looking to devour the sheep, how to hoodwink you and how to pilfer your money, or how to get women, or however to take advantage of the church. They will try to lead you off the narrow path. These false prophets will say, no, no, no. Jesus does not want you to suffer. No, no, no. He would never want you to suffer for him. I remember when I was in high school, when Columbine happened. And if you all probably, who are old enough, remember Columbine. And the shooters in that school would go around and ask people if they were Christians. And if you said yes, you got one. And we were talking about it at our youth group. And somebody asked, well, what should we do if that happens in our school? And one of the youth leaders said, well, you say no. Jesus wouldn't want you to die for him like that. But Jesus says things like this. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Right? That man had good intentions. But he was leading people to destruction. To deny Jesus is destruction. Some false prophets, they'll try to tell you, you don't need to obey Jesus. They will divide obedience from faith. You know, it's just all grace, 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 grace. Jesus is the Savior, but he's not your Lord. Obedience is not necessary. You don't need to strive for righteousness because you're no longer under law. These false prophets will take your hand on the broad path and continue to tell you that everything is okay. Even in our culture now, the false prophets will say, there's nothing that needs to change. There's no danger for the church. We don't need to repent. We need to keep moving forward. They are the ones who proclaim peace when there is no peace. Well, what happens when people are led away by these kinds of guys? Well, we see in the Gospels that Israel becomes a fruitless fig tree cursed by the king. Remember, Jesus comes to the fig tree before he enters the temple, and it's the time of figs. And he comes to the fig tree, and there's no figs on it. And he says, I've given you everything you need to produce fruit, and you've produced nothing. And he curses the tree, and he says, may you never bear fruit again. And then remember, he goes into the temple, And he says, you've made my father's house into a den of robbers. I've given you everything you need to make this house a prayer for all the nations of the world, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. And he starts flipping tables, and he starts whipping people, and he pronounces a curse upon it. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Following these false prophets will lead Israel on the road, on the broad path that leads to destruction at the hands of the Romans. The same thing can happen today. The same thing can happen through the false teachers of the church. Teachers of the word, true teachers, need to lead by God's word and by deed. Good trees bear good fruit. And Jesus gives another warning. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And this is a shocking statement that assaults our personal theology. What? And it would have shocked everyone around Jesus as well, but it would have shocked them for a different reason than it shocks us. I mean, just think that you're in the first century and you see Jesus walking around, this itinerant preacher who has no money, who has no food of his own, who seemingly only has the robe he's wearing. And he says to these crowds, this poor, dusty man, carpenter's son, he says to them, the kingdom of heaven is coming. And everyone says, yes, I knew it. Right? They're all excited. And Jesus is laying out the kingdom principles for them. And then he says, oh, and by the way, whoever calls me Lord will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait. You? Right, you can imagine that. Right? You, Jesus? Some of us knew you. Some of us have seen you grow up. What do you mean you're the Lord? What do you mean we have to call out to you, Lord, Lord? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Right? See, it'd be shocking to them in that way. It's shocking to us because he says, the one who does the will of my Father. That is the shocking part to us. Jesus says, you'll have to talk to me to get into the kingdom. You have to deal with me to get into the kingdom from heaven. If you want the kingdom, you have to go to Jesus. But calling Jesus Lord, notice, and even doing so fervently, it's not good enough. There are many people in the days, in the first century, and even in our day today, that call upon the name of Jesus, and yet do not obey the Father. When we have women in the pulpits who call on the name of Jesus, they're calling on his name. They're calling out, Lord, Lord. They're doing mighty things and caring for the poor. They're building great houses of worship. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I never knew you. You're workers of lawlessness. You're abusing my name. You're wolves, leading the sheep to destruction. Calling out, Lord, Lord, is not good enough. You have to do the will of the Father in heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you do the will of the Father. On that day, he says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach the Bible in your name? Didn't we say all of our prayers and end them like this? In Jesus' name, amen. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name? I mean, didn't we start that nonprofit ministry for you? Didn't we start that food pantry for you? Didn't we start that adoption agency for you? Didn't we? And I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now in Matthew 24, Jesus again warns that these false prophets will come. And he says even there that they will do signs and wonders and they will do them in his name. And he says, in that day, in the day of judgment, didn't we do all this in your name? But Jesus knows the hearts of men, and he's not fooled by their sheep's clothing. He's not fooled by their smooth words. Never did I know you. Rebellious wolves headed to destruction. Jesus does not know them. It's like saying, you don't belong to me. It did not matter, it will not matter how many great things people do or how much power they seem to have if they are workers of lawlessness. They lead people to disobey God by their own disobedience. It is the broad path to destruction. They are wolves leading others into lawlessness. Jesus here quotes from Psalm 6, verse 8, and he says, where David, the king, says to the wicked, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus takes that psalm and he applies it to himself. He's the king. And he will tell all the workers of iniquity, all the workers of lawlessness, to depart from him. And notice that the destruction and punishment is being sent away from Jesus, which is the worst possible thing for someone who is in the kingdom. For somebody who is a sheep, for somebody whose heart is truly fixed upon the Lord, being sent away from him is hell. And Jesus says, this is the destruction, this is the punishment, go away from me. That is the broad path. We get another therefore at the end of the sermon. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, remember, this is another therefore, or in the ESV, it says, even everyone then, or everyone therefore, who hears these words of mine. And we have a therefore, so what is it therefore? Well, because of everything that's come before it again. Because you have to find the narrow gate and the narrow path. Because you need to guard against the false prophets and teachers. Because you need to judge people by their fruit. Therefore, hear the words of Jesus and do them. Now, what's the teaching? What's the difference in this teaching between the wise man and the foolish man? They both have a house. They both have it built. And building on sand is normal enough. Homes today are built on sand. I mean, it's not terribly wrong to build your house on sand. If you were to look at a house of a wise man and the house of the foolish man in this parable, you would not know the difference. Both are built on the ground. And sometimes in our minds, we picture the wise man has his house built up on a rock. You know, like up on a mountain or up on a boulder or something like that. Or at least I do. And the foolish man has his house built down in the silt and the sand down in the river valley. Right? That's how we picture it. The wise man is up here on the rock and the foolish man is down here in the sand and in the silt. But that's not what this says. Jesus says the foundation of the wise man is down on the rock. They're both on the ground. And if you were to look at them, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. The wise man's foundation is in secret. You know, like giving alms in secret and praying in secret and fasting in secret. The wise man's foundation is his trust in his Father. He's dug down, he's found the rock, and he's building upon it. His foundation is hidden. It is unseen. This deep, solid foundation, Jesus says, is hearing and obeying him. The wise man digs down to the bedrock and builds his house up from there. When the world says you don't need to dig that deep, you don't need to dig that deep. This is not in the floodplain. Why would you dig down to the bedrock? Just build right there. Why would you take that mountain road or that country road when you could take the highway? You don't need to suffer. You should let everyone know that you fast. There's nothing wrong with personal pride. People ought to look up to you, right? People ought to learn how to admire you. It's good to be proud. Work hard and don't hesitate to step on your fellow employees to climb the corporate ladder. Right? Don't turn the other cheek. That's shameful. Defend yourself. Why keep it secret? Don't you want people to look up to you? Isn't it good to be admired and achieve good things? But a storm will come one day. Both people have their houses on the ground. And Jesus says, that's fine. Everyday life is good. Everyday life seems fine. People are going to work. They're living their lives. They're coming home. But he says, one day there will be a storm. It isn't just like when it rains or just when it snows, as it normally does. He says, no, there's going to be a tempest. There's going to be a storm that comes. A storm will come. God's judgment will rise up. And the king will call for his own, and you do not want to be swept away. Just doing what everyone else does is not good enough. That's the broad path. That's the sand. You need to be rooted and founded upon the rock. And that's an interesting image. Even back in Deuteronomy, God tells Israel, I am your rock. I am your foundation. I am your rock. I'm the one you stand on. I'm the one you trust. All throughout the Psalms, Yahweh is the rock of Israel. You need to be founded on him. You need to hide behind him. You need to trust him. You need to let him lift you up out of the flood. be found heeding and trusting God. And in the Old Testament, the rock was always Yahweh. And now Jesus says that you must be founded on his words. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the rock. He is Yahweh in the flesh, and he's come into the world to establish his kingdom, which will never be moved. His kingdom is the rock. You must be found heeding the words of Jesus and doing what he says. Just hearing his words is not enough. You have to do them. You have to be committed to following him in faith, loyal and trusting. Or that warning comes again, that danger, or your house will fall. Now again, imagine that you're on the sermon, you're on the mount listening to Jesus preach this. He's preaching to Israel. If Israel rejects the words of Christ, their house, their temple, will fall when the king comes to judge. It's the same warning we find in Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you now desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your house will be torn down. The temple has become fruitless. It's cursed and withered because Israel remained on the broad path and followed false prophets. But the disciples, they turn from the path, and when Peter confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, whom, remember that Jesus says to the disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some think that you're the prophet to come, some think that you're Elijah come again, some think that you're maybe one of the other prophets, or maybe John come back from the dead. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Remember that? You're the Christ, the Son of God. You are the Messiah, the King. And Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is the Messiah and the King. And on this rock, he will build his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Right, there's going to be a new house built on the rock of Jesus Christ, and not even death will be able to overcome it. This new house will stand through every storm. Jesus calls us to enter through the narrow gate, to walk on the constricted path, to build our house on the rock of his word, because there are storms ahead. There are trials for each and every one of us. There are judgments that will come to us. There are persecutions and oppositions we will face. And will we stand? What is our foundation? Are we going to be tempted to hop off the narrow path and join the broad path? Are we going to be tempted to stray from teachers of the word to the false teachers? Is persecution and opposition going to tempt us to flee the kingdom? And what about when death comes to us all? What is your foundation? When a storm hits your marriage, Where are you standing? When a storm hits this church, or your business, or your family, or you, where will your feet be? Because everything that's not built on Jesus will fall. That's the danger. That's the warning. That is what we need to heed. Every government that is not built on Jesus will fall. Every country that is not built on Jesus will fall. Every state, every city, every home, and every church, and every person. If they are not built upon Jesus, they will fall. So hear the words of your King and do them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel can rise up against you to conquer. You are the Lord of hosts, and you've given all authority in heaven and on earth to your Son, our King. And we're thankful that even now, in this time in history all over the world, your kingdom is spreading like a seed, growing into a tree, like yeast within a lump. Father, we don't see it with our eyes, but we know it to be true because you have said so. And so we ask in this time, in our moment in history, you would give courage to your church, to your leaders and to your people, to follow the words of Christ and do as he commands, so that your church may stand when all around falls. Protect your people. Be our rock in the uncertain days ahead. And help us to stay on the narrow path. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us stand together and sing. Building your life on the rock means listening to the words of Jesus and doing them. Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls, and we come. We hear his word, we listen, and we respond. You can only enter the kingdom through repentance, and so we hear his word, and we confess our sins. You can only have life through Christ. We hear his word, and so we come to the table where Christ is given. This is the body of Jesus for you, and this is the blood of Jesus for you. Each Lord's Day, we have a foretaste, a glimpse of that narrow path that we must walk, and the joy and feast that awaits us at our end in the fullness of the kingdom. We hear his word and we obey him, and we receive his bread and wine. So let this Lord's Day service encourage you to stay on the narrow path, to heed the word of your King, and let this table whet your appetite for more, so you keep coming to Jesus until you see him face to face in the fullness of his kingdom. May this fill your hearts with great joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.